Please take your Bibles and turn with me to the 23rd Psalm. In the Bibles that we use here, it's on page 548. If you're using a different Bible, it'll be on a different page. But page 548, Psalm 23. And this is our last look at this lovely psalm. So let's read the whole psalm together. This is God's word. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And then if you turn over with me to the Gospel according to John. John chapter 14. And that's on page 1050. 1050. John chapter 14. And we read some of Jesus' last words and dearest words to his disciples. And could I just ask you, as we would read this passage through, if you could be thinking about two different sides of Jesus preparing that we're going to be thinking about later. What two sides are there to Jesus preparing in these verses? John chapter 14, and we read from the first verse. This is Jesus speaking. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And then look down to verse 21. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered and said to him, If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Amen. May God bless to us these readings from his own holy and perfect word. And do please have your Bible open at the 23rd Psalm, even though you may know it by heart. It's good just to look at these things together. Page 548. Let me just start with a question. Do you know what kind of bird the nightingale is? Anybody know anything about the nightingale?
It's a singing bird.
Exactly. That's really the main thing to know about it.
I thought I was being funny.
No, it's a singing bird, is right, Florence?
I know it is, but I thought that would be a
robin. It's not much bigger than a robin. It's not that pretty to look at. It's mostly brown, with a redder tail and a white chest. It's not big, it's not powerful. But as its name suggests, it is one of the few birds that sing at night. Its song is sweet and includes many different notes and trills. One famous preacher, Charles Spurgeon, has compared this 23rd Psalm to the nightingale. This psalm is short and doesn't have the wide reach of, say, Psalm 139, that seems to span the whole of creation. I think you could compare it more to an albatross. Nor does Psalm 23 soar up as high as, for example, Psalm 103, giving us a bird's eye view of the love of God. And Psalm 103 actually mentions the eagle in its verses. But as Spurgeon himself says, Psalm 23 has sung sweetly in the ear of many a mourner in his night of weeping, and has bidden him hope for a morning of joy. Now, Psalm 23 isn't all about death and mourning. As we have seen week by week in studying it, it tells us so much about life, about the Christian life, about the way of the Good Shepherd all along the path with his sheep. But death is the final and the darkest enemy we face. And the sixth and last verse to which we come today is the sweetest and the brightest of all. For it's about joy in the morning. Indeed, joy for all mornings. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. By its song, it lifts us out of this world, and it carries us into the next world. So we'll simply call this sermon today, Heading for Heaven, which is really what happens in the sixth verse. The sheep reach the final sheepfold. I do hope and pray that that is what you want today more than anything else, to go to heaven. We were made by God, and we're not at peace until we are at home with God. And I hope that, like David, you have taken practical steps to reach that destination. I want to divide the verse into just two parts. And in the first part, the first half of it, it sounds like David has come to the end of his life. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. The first half is summing up what his life has been like. Here we have confidence in this life. And in the second half of the verse, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever, David is looking forward to what's coming next. And that is confidence in the next life. Confidence in this life and confidence in the next life. I hope that you have the same confidence today. Because what can drain away your energy and your enthusiasm is lack of confidence. Not being sure where you're going. Not being certain of getting there. In fact, not really knowing why you're here at all. That's the way many people in this world are living. People we rub shoulders with every day. Doing their own thing, but not really liking it. Looking for something more, but looking in the wrong places. Well, let us look at a different way to live. Indeed, the only right way to live in this verse. So first of all, let's examine David's confidence in this life. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. As we've seen in our studies, there's light and there's shade in every one of these verses. In verse 4, the valley of the shadow of death is dark and frightening, but it's bright if Jesus is there with us. In verse 5 that we were looking at last week, enemies of different kinds can threaten our witness, can threaten our minds, can even threaten our lives. But Jesus' preparations on our behalf, Jesus' protection of us, and Jesus' overflowing provision for us show that he and not the enemies is in control. With verse 6, there seems to be so much more light and so much less darkness. And that can sometimes be the case. Whenever we look back on our lives, we remember the good times, the days when the sun shone, the days when we were close to God, the dark times, the pain, the disappointment, our own failures, they don't seem to stand out so much. Now, there are a couple of things to say about that. The first is that this way of thinking in verse 6 and this way of talking in verse 6 reveals a solid faith. Now, let's see just how true this is in the life of another believer, in the life of Joseph. You know, Joseph, the favorite son of Jacob. Joseph suffered some real days of darkness, more than I hope any of you ever has to suffer. At least 10, if not all 11 of his brothers, ganging up on him as a teenager, the age when we normally look most for the approval of others, and not just not talking to him or saying nasty things to him, but actually getting rid of him, selling him into slavery, into a strange and frightening country, with the series of incidents that happened to him there. Being accused of paying a woman unwanted attention, when it was exactly, the truth was exactly the other way round. And being thrown into prison for that, with men who did deserve to be there. Telling Pharaoh's chief butler the good news about his dream, but being forgotten in the prison for 2 whole years. In the Psalms, Joseph's time in prison is described like this: iron entered his soul. But when Joseph is looking back at all this hardship at the end of his life, how does he sum it all up? Just keep a finger in Psalm 23 and turn back with me to the end of the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 50. It's on page 53. Genesis 50. And by this stage, Joseph's father is dead, and Joseph's brothers just aren't too sure how he's going to treat them from then on. So look at Genesis 50, verse 19. Joseph said to them, "Do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive." You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. He's not letting his brothers off the hook. They did intend to do him harm. And those days in slavery that turned into months, that turned into years, were hard to bear. But God had his hand on Joseph all that time. He hadn't abandoned him. And he was using those dark times to develop Joseph's trust, Joseph's faith, to forge Joseph's character, to prepare Joseph for his great work of saving many people from famine, in particular his own brothers and father. So those words of Joseph in verse 20 are as if he is saying, goodness and mercy have followed me all the days of my life, even in spite of what you were trying to do. Let's come back to Psalm 23. I was saying that verse 6 is full of brightness, and Joseph was able to trace the brightness even through his dark days, his solid faith. But the second thing is that there's pain here as well. Necessary pain. And I think if we can see the sheep in this verse again, we can understand the pain. Several commentators I've been reading describe goodness and mercy as the two sheepdogs of the Christian life. The shepherd leads the sheep on out ahead, but he has a couple of sheepdogs to come along behind the flock. Does any of you remember a program that used to be on the BBC called One Man and His Dog? I don't think it's on so much these days. I think maybe just around Christmas time they have a Christmas special. But if you go onto YouTube, there's any number of clips that show sheepdog trials. And what comes across as you would watch those things is how hard the dogs have to work to get the sheep between the obstacles and finally to corral them into the pen. How patient those dogs are. How they refuse to give up. And that's just like our shepherd. At times, if the sheep are particularly awkward, the dog has to actually come so close that it nips the sheep to get the sheep to move in the right direction. Isn't that just like us? Either we're heading off in a direction that suits us, and maybe we're taking other people along with us, or else, as the sheep sometimes do, we've just stopped stock still completely out of fear or out of confusion. And that's when the sheepdogs come into their own. As the book of Hebrews tells us, God chastens, God corrects, God may sometimes have to nip those he loves, his own children, so that we follow his path. And those wounds are the wounds of love. So there's solid faith in this verse. There's pain sometimes involved, but there's something beautiful here too. To quote Sinclair Ferguson again, other men, worldly men, pursue good, but it flees from them, and they can never overtake it. But goodness and mercy follow the people of God, and they can never avoid them or escape them. Now, we don't follow the sheepdogs. We follow the shepherd. If you're a believer today, then that is seen in your sticking close to the commands of the Good Shepherd in this book, in your choosing the paths that he has laid down. Now, sometimes those commands are easy. Sometimes those paths are straight. But at other times, those commands cut across what we want ourselves. Those paths lead us to places where we don't really want to go. In other words, it's sometimes difficult to follow the shepherd. but the sheepdogs make sure that we don't lose out. In fact, in the original Hebrew, the word is not follow. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. It's a stronger word. It's the word pursue. God's goodness, God's mercy, pursue those who love him. And we cannot outrun them. God wants to do us good in all that happens to us, Christian. And isn't that what that verse that we started the service with is saying? Again, just keep your finger in Psalm 23 and turn over to that great 8th chapter of Romans. Romans chapter 8. It's on page 1104. Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. Now, that's actually not the best translation of this verse. It's much more personal than that. The things are not working together apart from God somehow. Instead, God is working everything that happens to us for our good. So God's the one who's working. The things aren't working independent of him. And those things could be sadnesses or problems or illnesses, as well as the successes and the joys in our lives. You see, God's goodness is much deeper than we think. God's goodness is to be seen in our lives every day. Come back to Psalm 23 again. What does David say about that? Goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, not just some of the days. But notice that this doesn't happen to everyone. In all things, God works for the good of those who love him, whom he calls according to his purpose. And the question for you is, do you love him? Do you want to follow him and obey him, no matter what anybody else is doing? Because if your answer is yes, then his goodness is following you every day. Now, you're not aiming at goodness. So many people in this world want to be happy. They're aiming at happiness. And they don't get it. Because happiness is only a byproduct. In other words, aim at God. Aim at Jesus. And goodness will come along. Goodness will follow. And notice, and I just want to refer again to Romans 8. If you just go back to Romans 8 for a minute. Romans 8, verse 29, the next verse. And notice what God's purpose is. It says at the end of verse 28, to those who are the called according to his purpose. And then in verse 29, it gives us the purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. There's a couple of big words there that I would love to stay with for a while, but we don't have time today. Briefly, what verse 29 is saying is, God wants you, Christian, to be conformed to the image of his Son. God wants you, in fact, God is working it, that you will be like Jesus. Like the strongest, humblest, loveliest, most loving person there ever was in this world. That's who God is working it, that you become like. What else can compare with that? And we're not finished yet. We've only been talking about goodness. Come back to Psalm 23 now. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. God's mercy follows us as well. Mercy is God's special love moving out to those who deserve no such thing. Mercy is God's grace dealing with us in our sinfulness, in our weakness, forgiving us when we deserve to be fled, drawing us close when we deserve to be turned away. There's never a day in this world when you and I, Christian, don't need mercy. Because of our fallenness, because of our foolishness. Now, the good news in this verse is there's never a day in this world when God's mercy is not available to us. This God, this shepherd, is just the God we need. Are you taking advantage of his mercy to you on a daily basis? And when somebody looks at your life, even though it's a life, a work in progress, if you like, can that person see something of the goodness of God? Can that person see something of the mercy of Jesus in your life? I have known God's goodness and God's mercy right up to now, David is saying. And there'll be no change as long as I'm alive. There's the brightness. I'm reminded of the closing pages of C.S. Lewis's children's book, The Voyage of the Dawn Treader. Whereas the children travel across the sea towards Aslan's country, which is really heaven, the light gets steadily stronger, but they seem to be more able to bear it. And the seawater actually becomes sweet. We can be confident because we have a consistent God who holds together the pillars of this world, who sent his Son to show us his goodness and mercy at their extreme limit, and who hasn't lost any of his own. Just listen to this. In the last part of the 16th century, some Scottish Christians took up arms against King Charles II, who was trying to take over the Church of Scotland. One of their young preachers, a man called Richard Cameron, was killed on the battlefield. Cruelly, his enemies cut off his head and cut off his hands and brought these as trophies to Richard Cameron's father, already a prisoner in Edinburgh. And they asked his father if he knew whose they were. "I know them. I know them. They are my sons, my dear sons," old Alan Cameron said, weeping over them and kissing them. But then astonishingly he added, "It is the Lord. Good is the will of the Lord, who cannot wrong me or mine, but has made goodness and mercy to follow us all our days." You can only speak like that on such a heartbreaking occasion if you spend much time in the throne room of God. You see, all of Alan Cameron's trust was placed in another son, a dear son who gave his head to the Roman soldiers who beat him, who gave his hands to the nails that crucified him, who gave his heart forever to all who love him. That is his goodness and mercy. Do you know them as yours? Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This verse appears seamless. It starts in this world, but it ends in the next world. It seems to slide smoothly from one to the other, just like simply walking from one room into another room. So if the first half of the verse is about confidence in this life, then the second half is about confidence in the next life. Confidence in the next life. And David is certainly confident. He's not saying, I might dwell in the house of the Lord, or I'm hoping to dwell in the house of the Lord if all goes well. I will dwell in the house of the Lord. Isn't he a bit too confident? Do we have the right to speak like that? Well, it all depends. It depends where our confidence is. Where is David placing his confidence? Is he saying here, well, I'm such a great person that God couldn't ever turn me away? There's nothing of that in the psalm. All his praise, all his attention in this psalm is on the shepherd, and how worthy the shepherd is, and how much the shepherd has done and is doing for him, in good times and in bad, in life and in death, in the safer lowlands and up on the more dangerous tablelands. With such a shepherd, who has laid down his own life for David, who has taken that life up again in order to build a bridge from this world to the next, with such constant and costly care, wouldn't it be a sin not to be sure? Charles Spurgeon paints a lovely picture of what this house of the Lord is like. And he imagines someone walking cold and wintry London streets. And suddenly a door opens and warm light spills out into the darkness. The voices of happy children ring out into the night air. And every longing of that traveller is to be welcomed into that home. And that's where those words of Jesus in his last hours with his disciples, that's where they fit in. Again, just stay in Psalm 23, but turn over to John 14, that other passage we read earlier. John 14, page 1050. Right at the bottom of the left-hand column, verse 2, Jesus says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And the basic idea of that word mansion is actually of a home where you can be yourself. It's not what we might think in our mind of some kind of imposing building. And Jesus is saying in these opening verses, since I am God, just as the Father is God, we are going to get a place ready for you in our home. And in verse 6, Jesus says that faith in him and in him alone will open the doors of that home to us. So that's one kind of preparing, if you like. Jesus going to prepare a place for us in his home, in his Father's home. But look on to verse 23, and we see a different kind of preparing. Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." Not only is Jesus getting a place ready for us, but by his Spirit, he and his Father are also getting us ready for his home. As you sometimes heard people say, it's a prepared place for a prepared people. And that may be why we sometimes feel a bit knocked about, Christian. Because God is preparing us to dwell in his home. Back to Psalm 23 for the last time. "And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Everything else in this world ends. This service will end. This year will end. Your marriage, if you're married, will end. Your life will end. But this life of the sheep never ends. We'll never be asked to leave the Lord's home, the home of the Eternal One. If you know any French, that's the French for Lord, l'Eternel. Because we will be at home there. At home with the Savior who loved us and lived for us and died for us and rose again for us and calls us onwards and upwards. How could you ever want to go to heaven if you don't know Jesus? Well, are you thinking about heaven most days? Or has something else or someone else, some idol, taken its place? A famous actor was once the guest of honour at a gathering where he was asked to recite well-known scenes from different books and plays. And at one stage, an old preacher asked him to recite this 23rd Psalm. And the actor said he would, as long as the preacher would do so too. So the actor put all he had into it. And at the end of his performance, he was warmly applauded. The preacher, however, spoke in a cracked voice, and he stumbled over some of the words. But when he finished, there wasn't a dry eye in the room. Later on, someone asked the actor what made the difference. And he replied simply, "I know the psalm. He knows the shepherd." And you today, my friend, do you? Let's stand as we pray together. Our Father, we thank you for this lovely psalm. Like a nightingale singing in the dark, indeed like a lark singing and ascending as it sings, as it climbs until it reaches another sphere. Lord, you draw us by Jesus the Good Shepherd all the way to your home. And that is an eternal home because you are eternal. We are not fit for that home by nature. But we thank you that you fit us. You come and make your home with us now. We pray that you would help us, each of us, to be more willing to be prepared by you. Help us day by day to trace your goodness and your mercy with us. Help us to call out to you day by day for the mercy that we need. And Lord, for those, any here today, any whom we know in our families, who are not yet loving you, help them to see that there is nothing to look forward to. Heaven is not ours by right. It's only ours when we see how wrong we are, when we see how righteous Jesus is, when we see that he has died that we might live forever, and when we commit our lives into his firm but gentle and nail-pierced hands. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We close our service by singing the 23rd Psalm together. Psalm 23b at the bottom of page 42, and we sing to the well-known tune Crimond, number 71. And I was reading in one of the books during this past week that according to opinion polls in America, apparently more people today than back in the 1950s believe that such a place as heaven exists. And more people today think they're going there. I'm not sure that that's a sign that there's more genuine Christian faith. I think it's possibly a sign that there are more people who think more highly of themselves. Because at the same time as people believing in heaven, there seems to be almost an airbrushing of what happens at the end of life out of people's lives, out of our consciousness. For example, you don't see at the end of most films today, you don't see the words "the end." Or when you come to the end of a book, you don't see the words "the end" at the end of a book. Because I think people aren't really wanting to think about the end as the end of their lives. The truth is, of course, as this psalm reminds us, it's the end for our body. It's not the end for us. We go on. And for those who trust in Christ, that end is glorious indeed. So don't be ashamed of talking to people about the end and of their need to be ready to meet God through Christ. So let's sing these lovely words to God's praise. Psalm 23b.
My shepherd, I'll not want. He makes me down to lie in pastures green. He leadeth me. The quiet waters by. My soul he doth restore again.
grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen.